Well, hope you guys had a great week. We had a crazy week in the Smith household. My oldest daughter, Raina, had reconstructive surgery on her knee from a torn ACL. And we've had some sleepless nights in that place. And but it has been good, and she is here today, so I'm very, very pumped that she is here and out of bed. Yeah, come on, feeling it. So it's been good, and life is good in my house because school is out, and that means my wife, who is a school teacher, is home. And that means things are actually going to get done, and we're going to eat something other than a Taco Bell or whatever I pick up on the way home. So that's always a good thing, and my kids are home, and so we just love this time of year. And I know some of you guys are going to be traveling shortly after the service, and I'll be praying that you guys have a safe trip wherever it is that you're going, and just excited to get the opportunity to continue on in the series with you. But we're going to be looking at a candy cane today. Last week, we looked at a tree. And we looked at the reality that the Christmas tree can be a reminder for us of Jesus. And it can be a reminder as simple as this, that it all started with a tree in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see sin enter the world because a man and a woman chose to disobey God and eat fruit from a tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. And we not only see that it began on a tree, but it ended with a tree. Jesus says it is finished as he hung on a tree and died. And finally, we see that it continues on a tree as Jesus describes his relationship with mankind. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He uses a tree to do that. And so the point of this series is to take things that we see on a day-to-day basis during the season and help us point them back, to help us be pointed back to the person of Jesus. Now we're going to look at a candy cane today. And some people would say that a candy cane was created to tell you about Jesus. But that's not necessarily true if you look at some of the history. I think we like to think of it that way, but that's not necessarily true. They put dye in a candy cane for one reason or another. But what I know is this. We see a lot of kinds of candy canes. We got candy canes in people's front yard, and we sneak candy canes. Anybody big peppermint fans? You know what? I'm not. You know, I like the fruity kind. You know what I mean? And so when you guys get dismissed, some of y'all will be able to eat some peppermint candy canes and be the traditional ones, you know, and just, you know, follow the rules. And then others of you will be like me and you'll eat these ones that I got. They're like so sour, they make you like immediately have to go drink something right afterwards. So I'm pumped about that. So you guys are going to get candy canes at the end. And like I said to you at the beginning of the service, I didn't give those out at the beginning of the service because I can't stand the sound of the wrapper. Does anybody else feel me there? Does anybody else like the sound of wrapping? Like the wrapping? Anybody good? All right, good. Just want to make sure. Okay, yes. Good. I went to a movie not too long ago, and don't you hate when you pay for a good movie and you sit down and the people in front of you talk the whole time and they constantly are open at the bag? Like, I just sit there annoyed the whole time, but my wife will literally tell them, like, could you take that out of the bag, please? Could you take it? So that is why we are together, but she's so sweet. I love her. All right, candy cane. All right, here's the deal. The candy cane, I feel like we're going to look at the candy cane today. It's going to provide us insight into three things. And let's look at the first thing that the candy cane can provide us insight into. It can provide us insight into the reasoning of God. If you have a little worship guide when you walked in, there's a little opportunity for you to fill out notes. Some people like fill in the blanks, some people don't, but those are there just to help you out. If somebody wants one of those, we got some people in the back. If you guys can grab those, if anybody needs them, you can kind of raise your hand, they'll get one to you. But just to take some notes, the candy cane provides insight into the reasoning of God. How many of you guys are so sick and tired of hearing this phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season? Anybody? Okay. I remember I had a family member one time that really got into this kind of artwork, and he did these things that said Jesus is the reason for the season, and he was so excited about it, but he was acting like he came up with that phrase, right? Has anybody ever done that in your life? They act like they came up with something, and you're like, dude, I've heard that for years, okay? He got into this thing, and he's like, I've created this thing. You look at it, and it says Jesus. It was one of those things where you have those things where you look at them and you can't really tell what it says, and then your eyes bring focus and it says Jesus. Okay, that was the plan of that. But we hear that a lot. Jesus is the reason for the season. I'm going to go a step further today and say this. I believe that the Christmas season is an amazing season to understand the reasoning of God. The candy cane can help us understand the reasoning of God. I want to take you to a scripture in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God is speaking through his prophet to the nation of Israel, and this is what he says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. What's happening in this passage is God is reasoning with his people. And it's kind of like God says, hey, let's put our heads together and come up with a solution. There's a problem. And let's come up with a solution. This happens sometimes at work. Have you ever had your boss come to you and say to you, we have a problem. Okay? That doesn't mean that we have a problem. That means that you have a problem, right? The boss never is going to come and say, we have a problem and it's my fault and we got to fix it. No, it's always, we have a problem, which means you have a problem. And a boss will sometimes take the opportunity at that time to give you some correction or give you some direction on how to fix the situation. Or he will, unfortunately, sometimes you'll get disciplined for it. But the reality is that in the job environment, when your boss comes to you and says to you, let's reason together over something, let's put our heads together over something, we have an issue, we have a problem. Typically what he's doing is he's just drawing attention to the fact that you have an issue that needs to get fixed, and he's going to give you a timeline in which to fix it. It also happens at home, kids, or when you parents remember when you were a kid, or remember now as a parent. When you come to your child and you say, we have a problem, that doesn't mean you have a problem. It means your child has a problem, right? And what you do is you usually show them the direction of the problem that they have, or the mess up of their way, and you discipline them and you give them some type of direction. And if you really, really love them, you provide them the resources in order to win the next time around. And you have that, right? That's parenting. That's being a kid. Kids, you know, when mom and dad come to you and say, we have a problem, it doesn't mean that your parents have anything wrong with them. It means you have something wrong with you. But this is what happens in this passage. God comes to his people and says, come now, let's reason together. In other words, let's put our heads together. We've got an issue. And he defines what the issue is. He says, your sin is like scarlet. It's obvious. The best way I can explain it is, and I've used this illustration before, but I don't wear a lot of white. And the reason I don't like to wear a lot of white is, number one, it's not flattering, okay? But number two, I am a messy eater, okay? I don't know about you, when I go out to eat, the first bite goes on me somehow, some way. And I try to be, date night is always a disaster with my wife because I have to wear black or I'm just going to get stuff all over me. I'm literally a child, I need a bib, okay? And anybody go to a restaurant and just straight up take the napkin and put it down the thing? I need to do that, okay? But it's kind of like this. It's like wearing a white shirt to a Italian family-style restaurant place, and by three or four bites in, you've got nothing but spaghetti and marinara stains all over your shirt. It's obvious. You're not fooling anybody with that. You know, you can take your napkin and then try to wipe it off a little bit, but you're still going to have a big stain, right? It's obvious to everybody around the table, okay? I don't know about you guys, but hey, when I was a teenager, I had zits, okay? It's so uncomfortable when you have zits because you know they're on your face, and everybody that talks to you knows that they're on your face, but you're trying to act like they're not there, and they're trying to act like they're not looking at them, but they are. You know what I'm talking about? So it's like, oh, hi, how are you? You're like, ah. True story, a girl flew me, listen to this, I lived in South Florida at the time, we had known each other from years past, she flew me to her prom in South Carolina, right? That was, right, I was that good looking, no. No, unfortunately, I don't know. But she flew me up there, and I show up, and everything is good, and it was like 2 days before prom, and we went out, we went shopping together, it was fun, it was like, man, this is so fun, yeah, I felt so special, like Prince Charming, you know, she's showing me off to everybody, and then the night before prom, I felt something on my forehead, I'm like, what is this, you know what I'm talking about, you're like, the underground, you're like, oh no, it's happening, you know, so I did what everybody did, you take ice, and you put it on, and then you take toothpaste, you're trying anything, you know. Yeah, you know, you're going in, you're taking like a sandpaper, you're like, just help, you know. Well, regardless, I woke up the next morning and literally looked like I got in a car accident. I had the biggest, huge thing on my forehead. It was obvious to everybody, and it was like almost right between my eyes, right? And I'm just so thankful it was so bad because everyone truly thought I had gotten beat up. They didn't really think it was an impurity. But the reality, why do I bring that up? Because it was so obvious all night long. I was running into people I hadn't seen in years, and they couldn't do anything but look at the impurity that was on my face. This is what God's saying to the people of Israel. Your sin is like scarlet. I can't stop looking at it. It's so obvious to me. It stinks. It's filling my nostrils all the way up to heaven. I can smell it. So let's put our heads together and let's come up with a solution. Now, if God were like your boss or God were like us as parents, God would say, here's the problem. You've got some issues. You've got some sin. I ain't feeling your sin. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a list of rules and regulations that you have to follow, and I'm going to put you on probation. And if you do this and this and this, then I will be your God again. But if you don't, I'm leaving you alone. That's how it works. But this is what Jesus, this is what God says through the prophet in Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sin's like scarlet, I will make it white as snow. Did you hear that? Though your sin is like scarlet, though your sin is like scarlet, I will make it white as snow. In other words, you have a problem, I'm going to fix it. Wouldn't that be cool if that's how your boss was? Like, your sales numbers are weak this month, so I'm going to fix that for you. They never say that. They say your sales numbers stink this month. If you don't fix them, you won't have a job. Wouldn't it be cool if your parents came to you, or as parents, we could come to our kids and say, you've got a lot of issues in your life, but I'm going to fix them all for you. This is what God says to us. It's like a stain on a white t-shirt. It's like a stench. You ever been driving down the street and you pass like a skunk on the road? Or sometimes there's no skunk, but you act like there's a skunk because you're embarrassed about the smell that's coming out of your car. You know what I'm talking about? It just becomes obvious to everybody in the car. And there's that spot where it's like, okay, that stinks, but I'm going to be all right. And then there's the point where it's like you're grasping for the window. Roll the window down! I like to, as a father, lock the kids' windows, and then they're stuck. You know what I'm talking about? It reminds me, too, of when Beth and I first got married. We went and bought a cheap entertainment center. And what I mean by cheap, I was so excited that the price was so cheap. So I was like, yes, we got cheap. Well, what I didn't realize is I had to put it together, okay? And I couldn't even put my own toys together growing up. And so here we are, this young married couple. We lived in Nebraska. No family was around. And I am, tasked with putting together this entertainment center. And, man, I was so pumped. Everything turned out right. You know, I take that back. I mean, I had to, you know, I put it up, and then I had to take it apart and put it back together the right way, you know. But then the thing I couldn't get right was the door that swung. The doors are the hardest part, you know. And the door swung, and it was just tilted like that a little bit. And it wasn't even that. It was like just a little bit. And I noticed it, okay. But what I did in those moments is I prayed so much. I was like, God, please, when Beth walks in the room to see this, please don't let her notice it. Right? And so I'm like, because I was so tired. I don't want to put this thing together anymore. I'm done with it, right? Literally, Beth walks in the room, and from 30 feet away, she just walks, and she's like, that door is just slanted a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? It's the same way. You guys do that. We do that with God sometimes. We're like, God, please don't notice the fact that my life's so jacked up. You know, we're like, everything's good. But you don't understand. So we try to reposition to God. Hey, but this area of my life is good. Like, look at this part. Like, look at this side of the entertainment center. It's awesome. Look at this side. But please don't look at the door that's hanging there. And this is what God says to his people in Isaiah 1. I'm looking at the door of your life, and it's jacked up. But instead of just telling you it's jacked up and making you feel terrible over the fact it's jacked up, I'm going to fix it. When we look at this idea of the candy cane on Christmas, and we look at this red and this white, it is a perfect reminder to us that our sin is like scarlet. It's obvious, it sticks out, God sees it. It's like a stain on a white shirt. But because Jesus came, and because the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 1 is Jesus coming for us and taking our sin upon himself and giving us the righteousness of God, making us clean and holy before a loving God, we can honestly say, we can look at this candy cane on Christmas, you can look at the candy cane you're going to eat today, and prayerfully for the rest of your life, anytime you see a candy cane, whether you like it or not, whether it's peppermint that you like or the sweet and sour kind that you like, you can look at it and say this: though my sin was like scarlet, God made it white as snow. It's a great reminder for each and every one of us of the reasoning of God. Jesus is the ultimate answer to the offer of God. It was and still is his life and his sacrifice that turn our sinful lives into purity and righteousness before God. Christmas is not only, Jesus is not only the reason for the season, but Christmas is the best season to embrace the reasoning of God. I love, here's what we can be confident today. Here's your action step. Reason with God today. Reason with him. In other words, put your head together with God's today, because you'll like your chances. Because when God says to you, let me reason with you, he's not going to give you a list of rules, regulations, and things you have to follow, and actions and activities you have to fill your lives with, and then he'll accept you. Here's his reasoning. You either accept my son Jesus and his sacrifice, and you believe that, and I will make you as white as snow, or your whole life is going to be constantly riddled with scarlet and crimson, and everyone's going to notice it, including me. Those are your two options. If you could clean, if you can make the scarlet of your life white, if you can make the crimson of your life like wool, then Jesus came for nothing. But you can't, and neither can I. And so the candy cane is an awesome reminder of Jesus' act for us. He does what we couldn't do. Because what we do with our lives, it's just like a stain on our shirt. We try to scrub it away with our own acts. We try to scrub it away with religious things. And all we do is we just spread it and make it more obvious. Nothing you can do can make you clean before God. That's why Jesus was given for you. Though your sin is like scarlet, I'll make it white as snow. All right, number two. So the reasoning of God is something the candy cane can help us remember Jesus for. Number two is this, the kingdom of God. Let's look at this scripture in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, why do I say this scripture? You guys have heard that scripture a million times, right? If you go to a Christmas play or whatever, or you hear that scripture read a lot. Why? What's important for us to remember here as we looking back at the candy canes is the candy cane is a little shaped like a cane. It also can remind you of a shepherd's staff. And just to give you a little background, God had been silent at this point in history for 400 years. He had last spoken to his prophet Malachi and had given this last kind of statement to the people of God, and then dead silence for 400 years. Generations and generations and generations passed, and God said nothing to the world. Spoke nothing. Silence. When you open up your Bible, and you can flip from Genesis all the way to Revelations, and there's no break except for one little page that says Old or New Testament. But what that break between Old Testament, Malachi, the final chapter of Malachi, and the first chapter of Matthew represents 400 years in which God did not speak to mankind. And what you read in Luke chapter 2 is when God breaks the silence and speaks to mankind. And who of all people does God pronounce the greatest news in all the world to? He pronounces it to some shepherds hanging out in a field that are taking care of sheep. The candy cane can help us understand the kingdom of God. It's not of this world. It's totally different. Think about this. Do you guys remember when Prince George was born? Do you guys remember what took over in this world? That literally websites were created specifically for this baby. And every tabloid for 1 week did not have a Kardashian on it. It had nothing but this baby. It was the biggest deal in the world. Everybody talked about it. I mean, it was the biggest news out there. The future king of England was born. And this is unbelievable. And it's pronounced to everybody. And they invite these huge heads of state and these top people to come celebrate this birth. And they bring all the cameras in, and the press is taking pictures, and they're doing little things, and they're providing press releases, and they're letting the whole world know that their son has been born that will become the king of England. But maybe you didn't get into that. Anybody see the movie The Great Gatsby? Anybody? Am I the only person who watches movies in this room? All right, we're good. All right, I love movies. So The Great Gatsby, there's a scene, and I can't go into the whole story, but I was really impressed with the movie. It had some cool things, cool imagery happening. But he was kind of revealing himself to his neighbors, and he was around all these socialites from the city, and he had this huge, enormous mansion. And he invited all these people for this huge party, and people are pulling up in these unbelievable cars, and it's like the roaring 20s, and it's happening, man, and it's unbelievable there, and there's rich people coming out, and there's money everywhere, and people smoking cigars and talking, and these nice, you know, tuxedos, and the beautiful fireworks shows, this cool pool going on. I mean, people are just having, like, the coolest party I think I've ever seen on screen, right? And then he just like, he's like walking through the crowd. No one knows who he is. He's walking through the crowd. He's hanging out with people. And he's a good looking dude, Leonardo DiCaprio. Hey, you know. So he's like walking around doing his thing. And anyways, it was the big reveal. He was revealing to the city, revealing to all the people that matter who he was. Really, ultimately, he was doing it because he wanted this girl. But he was revealing to the city and to the people that matter who he really was. And man, he did it in grand style. But what does it tell us about God? That when he breaks the silence after 400 years, he pronounces his son's birth to shepherds in a field. It makes total sense for important people to do extravagant things to impress other important people with pronouncing something important. Okay, that's a lot. I'm going to say that one more time. It makes total sense for important people to do extraordinary things to impress other important people when pronouncing something important. But when the God of the universe pronounces the birth of his son, he does it to people that this world would seem as insignificant, that people wouldn't even take a second look at. It tells us a few things about God. Number one is this: God values people. He just values people. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where we value people as long as those people are helping us get more value. But God values people. Number two is he doesn't value stuff. He just doesn't. It doesn't impress him. How cool is that? How cool is it that we can just have a conversation with God and we don't have to get ourselves all prim and proper and wear a certain thing at a certain time and have the right kind of perfume or cologne on and have everything right and every hair just right before we spend some time. Jesus will talk to us with morning breath. It doesn't impress him. That stuff doesn't impress him. You just walk around the house in your boxers talking to God. That's fine. Make sure your windows are closed, though. He doesn't value stuff. Third thing I can see in this story is that he honors people who are faithful with little things. What I love about this story is you see these shepherds and they're out in the fields, they're keeping watch over their flock at night. Why is this so important? Because they're doing what they were supposed to do. They're just doing what they were supposed to do. They're doing what seems as insignificant to so many other people, but they're doing it with all they have. And in the midst of that, God reveals himself to them. One of his angels comes and proclaims the fact that his son has been born. God honors people who are faithful with little things. So many of us, I'm just telling you, we live in a culture where we're told, you know, if we could just get that promotion, if we could just get that opportunity, if we could just get that job, if we could just get that house or drive that car or have these type of kids or this type of husband or wife, then we'd act right. If we could just have it all laid out before us. I mean, you know, God, give me a break. If I could just hit that Mega Million. How many of y'all played that? Okay, we were about to play it up in our house. I just didn't go. I forgot. But I'm like, all right, serious? No, this is legit. Right, usually I'm not playing all, but I'm just talking about, we're talking about serious money, right? And that started justifying, I was like thinking about, okay, we're going to build good life, and we're going to do, yeah, whatever. I was about to get a serious SUV with some 26-inch rims spinning. Spinning, y'all. God honors people who are faithful with the little things that he's given them. How cool is it? There's only a handful of guys, y'all, check it out. A handful of guys who for all eternity will be known as the people who had the opportunity to tell the world that the king was born, and they were shepherds. You know what I'm talking about? We're going to get to heaven one day, and we're going to be walking around, and there's going to be, I mean, we're going to see some really, you know, Billy Graham's going to have this thing. We're going to be like, Billy, hey, you tell people about Jesus, and you know, some leaders of the church, ancient church. Oh, man, you know, we get to talk to the disciples. That's cool. Yeah, but then we get to talk to these shepherds. Just black teeth, stanking shepherds. What did you do? I got to tell the world that Jesus was born. What? That's pretty cool, y'all. That's pretty cool. There's a lot of important people that night that slept through it. A lot of kings that slept like a baby the night Jesus was born. Because when God looked at them, he didn't look at them and say, oh, I've got to tell the king of this. He's got to know. No. He told some shepherds. Action step. Number one is this. See people the way God does. Don't you just wish that we could go online to Amazon.com and we could buy God goggles? Don't you just wish that? Where you could just put these things on and see the world like God sees the world. Just apart from the way our culture tries to paint things and the media tries to paint things and the way that we're designed and our sin nature has hurt us and the way we see things just in an evil way or a perverted way or a weird way. Wouldn't it be so cool if you could just wake up and you could see the world the way God sees the world? And my encouragement to you today is it's possible. You can see the world the way God sees the world because the story of Christmas is that Jesus is with us. And furthermore, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've put your faith in him, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if you let him, when you open your eyes and you look out and the light reflects off the back of your retina and all the things that happen, the craziness that is our human body that is so intricately designed that we can actually see images with these little things. It's crazy. But when you look out and you see real people, you'd be able to see them through the lens and the eyes of God. See people the way God does. Number two action step is embrace your role, regardless of its luster. Some of you guys are kings. Now, I'm not saying that you own countries or whatever, but you are important. But some of you aren't. Your role is not. You don't even like what you do for a living. You don't like how you spend your 40, 45, 50 hours a week. You don't drive the car you would like to drive, and you don't live in the house you wish you could live in. And sometimes, some days, you don't even have the wife that you wish you had. But I want you to understand this. What we can learn from the story of the shepherds as we look at the candy cane and we see the shepherd's staff. Embrace your role that you're given. Because in the midst of being faithful in the role that you've been given, even if it seems small or insignificant, God can do incredible things with your life. God is writing a really, really cool story. Be faithful with little, guys. Number three, and we're going to close. So we saw the reasoning of God, the kingdom of God, as we look at the candy cane, and now the mission of God. John chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. This is Jesus speaking. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. These are the words of Jesus. Why bring this up? What does this have to do with a candy cane? Once again, as we look at it and it resembles the shepherd's staff, realize this. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And when, by looking at the candy cane this season, this Christmas, before you devour it, okay, take a look at it just for a second and realize this, that simply by looking at the candy cane, you can understand the mission of God. The mission of God for you, as he is your shepherd, is for you to live the abundant life. Now, why am I so careful to say this? Because simply by saying the abundant life, people think one thing. You can say abundant life, people immediately begin to think of some rap video where you're throwing up cash in the air and you got gold all over the place. Right? Because that's abundant. Or a big house or a lot of stuff. But what we can't do with Scripture is take a sentence of it and act like it's saying what we want it to say. When Jesus introduces the idea of the abundant life, he's doing it as an illustration as he calls us sheep and him a shepherd. And so in order for us to understand what the abundant life is, we have to see it in the context of what Jesus is saying. So let's briefly look at this. So what is the abundant life? Here is the abundant life defined. Number one, it means this: you're owned. You're not the boss. That's the abundant life. Now that doesn't sound right, right? The abundant life, I thought, is when we're in charge and we're important. The abundant life, Jesus uses the illustration that we are sheep and he is the shepherd which owns the sheep. In order for us to understand and live out the abundant life, we have to understand that our life is not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 actually says it this way. You know, your body is it was purchased by the blood of Jesus. It's not your own. You were bought with a price. The abundant life defined is this: understanding and living out the fact that you are owned and you're not the boss. And ladies and gentlemen, unfortunately, that flies in the face of our capitalistic society. We want to own something. We want to put down a piece of property and say, I literally had a guy in Mississippi, no joke, that was going to buy our house. But when he found out that there's a sliver of our 1 acre property that was not going to be his, it was actually owned by the city, but the city never, we cut it, we took care of it, the city wasn't going to build anything on it. When he found that out, he literally did not buy the house because he's like, this is what he said: when I go out on that back porch, I want to be able to look out and see everything that I own. That's mine, my kingdom. All right? Now, we're joking about that. And I'm glad he didn't buy the house because we got a better offer anyway. But you see that? That's how we are sometimes. The abundant life is when you realize that you're owned and that you're not the boss. Number two is this: that you're known but not famous. See, the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows their names. He cares for them. They know him. There's an intimate relationship that takes place. He cares for these things. He puts his life down on the line for the sheep. These are his sheep. But sheep aren't celebrities. They're not a big deal. They're a big deal to the shepherd. The abundant life defined is, number one, that you're owned. Number two, that you're known but not famous. Number three is that you are protected. But protected with danger. Did y'all hear how many times the word wolf was used in that passage? Does that make y'all feel abundant? I thought the abundant life was like God put us on an island and there was no evil and we're just like dancing around having a good time. Like, abundant life, baby, this feels good. Jesus describes the abundant life as the fact that there's wolves are reality and they're all around us, but it's okay. There's a shepherd that stands right by us that protects us. That's the abundant life. Not the absence of problems, not the absence of evil. It's that in the midst of the problems and the evil, the shepherd's by our side. That's the abundant life. And some people get so turned off to the idea of God because they have problems in their life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me help you out. If you follow Jesus, you're still going to have problems. They're still there. If you follow Jesus, you still might have an empty bank account. You still might get a divorce. Your kids still might act like hellions. Your neighbor still is going to be annoying and let their dog poop in your yard and not pick it up. It's not like you accept Jesus and everything. Like, woo! It doesn't happen that way. If you're driving a beater, you're going to drive a beater the next day. The abundant life is the fact that you're owned, you're known, ladies and gentlemen, that you are protected. And number four is this: you're unified. Did you hear what Jesus said as he talked to his disciples? Hey, I've got to go get other sheep. They're not of this fold. They're not of this place, but I'm going to bring them and we're going to be one. The abundant life is a life of unification with other believers, not independence from other people. Not, oh, I'm living the abundant life. I don't even need church. I don't even need people. I'm abundant. I'm flowing. The abundant life defined as being unified, not independent or in isolation. And man, it goes against our culture of independence, doesn't it? So we close with this. What's some action steps? Number one is this. Don't forget you're a sheep. I'll never forget, ladies and gentlemen, when I went to my great-grandmother's funeral. Okay. I wasn't a believer at the time, so I asked for your forgiveness. But we go to the funeral, and my great-grandmother, bless her heart, had the biggest head of white hair you've ever seen in your life. Literally looked like a sheep crawled up on her head and was chilling. Okay. And we go to this old country church, and this pastor's up there preaching. You know, he's sweating. He's got, you know what I'm talking about? Getting out. Ah! You know what I'm talking about? He's like this. And the first words out of his mouth, no joke. I'm looking at the casket. The casket's closed. And there's this big picture of her looking like she had a sheep on her head. Right? And I'm just 15 years old, like trying to keep it together. Right? And me and my brother are sitting there. And we didn't go to church. I didn't know anything about Jesus yet. And the first thing God says, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, Bly Smith, she was a sheep. Okay. Y'all, I lost it. Okay. I started laughing so hard, but then I tried to do the whole laughing and you're embarrassed that you're laughing, so then you act like you're crying. You know what I'm talking about? Me and my brother are like, and my parents look over at us. I'm like, my mom's like, bless their heart. Can you see this? Our boys, they're growing up. This matters to them, right? I'm like, my brother and I laugh for weeks. But let me tell you, as inappropriate as that was for him to say at that time with the picture and everything like that, he really had it right, y'all. We are sheep. We are. And the quicker we understand that, and the quicker we just embrace that, the better our life's going to be. Don't forget you're a sheep. Number two, live the abundant life. And the abundant life is a life of being owned, being known, being protected, and being unified. Would you pray with me?